We often hear people say, the Bible is just not relevant to the world that we live in today. What a foolish statement. As we think about the issue of stewardship, there are many more passages in Scripture than we can possibly think about even during all these lessons that are so practical that will help us be the kind of stewards that God would have us to be. As we said earlier, we'll focus on trying to change our paradigm if we need to change our paradigm. To match the way we think about money with the way that God thinks about money. One of the things that you can't read very far in the Proverbs without running across is the idea that we need to work diligently. We will need to plan in order to do the right things with money. We will need to learn to be mature. Not like the little kid at Walmart who wants it and wants it now. We need to learn to listen to counsel, the counsel of Scripture and the counsel of those who are wise in dealing with money. Some of us have dug holes for ourselves that are rather deep. And to get out of those holes, it's going to take perseverance. So we have to learn to persevere. This one's a little harder for some people than the one I showed earlier. I think there are two pictures there. Some of you may see is looking to the left in the picture, an Indian chief. And if you imagine yourself looking over the right shoulder back of an Eskimo looking into a cave. When you see it, it's clear. But we have to see it. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that people don't see. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. People cannot see that. Many people in the world, they say, that doesn't work. We can't do that anymore. That's old-fashioned. They don't see it. Our religious friends look at passages that talk about baptism. They don't see it. A friend of ours who lives in Auburn, Alabama, had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to his door. So he knew a problem they were going to have, so he took them to 1 Peter 3 right away. He said, read verse 21. The person said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also not save us. He said, wait, read it again. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also not save us. He said, let me see your Bible. I think it was the third or fourth time the person read the verse, he read the word now instead of the word not. He couldn't see it. It didn't fit his paradigm. He was blind to it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Can we see that? I mean, that the Word of God says that. Is that the way we look at debt? slavery is a bad thing. We don't, you know, we think about slavery in the past in our country, and we think that was a terrible thing that needed to be corrected. And yet some of us will, on our knees, figuratively speaking, beg for someone to allow us to be their slave. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We have got to get to the point where we can see that. It is all His. That'll change the way we deal with it. That will change the way we use our money. When we understand it is God's. People love get-rich-quick schemes. It's interesting that we always put the word scheme on the end of that. Because usually it's a scheme. Three thousand years after Solomon wrote this, people are still trying those get-rich-quick schemes. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Why do we fall prey to some get-rich-quick idea? God told us about those. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Why is there desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise? Because God has blessed those wise people, and He has told them how to have something, how to save something, how not to spend every dime that they make. A foolish man squanders it. I like this one. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. That's what the Word of God says. And you think about back in those days, what a windfall it would be to find honey. Now, all these people are farmers. They work hard. Daylight to dusk, to have enough to eat. And they're wandering along through the woods and they find honey. Sweet. It can be preserved easily. It's good. It's a windfall. He said, eat what you need. Save some for later. So what does it mean to work diligently? I read a book. It was about Solomon's wealth. It was by a man named Stephen Scott, I believe. And he made the point in there that there's more to diligence than just hard work. You know, we can work hard and work. We often say, you know, work. Don't just work hard, work smart, right? Well, we can work hard and work stupid. I could probably cut a tree down with a ball-peen hammer. And I would be working hard to do that. Sweat would be pouring off me. It would take a long, long time. That's not really biblical diligence. That's not smart. God wants us to work hard. He also wants us to be wise with what we do. And it gives us the wisdom. You know, we call Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Sometimes we call that wisdom literature. How much do we read it? It's there. We'll look on Monday night at the story of the virtuous wife, but let's look at verse 27, chapter 31. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That story is a picture of a person who was diligent, always doing things to help her husband and her family and others. Wise in what she did. It's important to work hard. There are people who are tempted to work too much. I've never been one of those people. I was preaching this lesson at another place, and I meant to say I have never struggled with workaholism. Instead, I said I've never struggled with alcoholism. That was a true statement. It wasn't what I meant to say. I didn't even know I'd said it until my family informed me after the fact. There are a number of passages in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that talk about the dangers of working too much. Proverbs 23, verse 4, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease." And the New King James translators put an exclamation point right there, and I think rightly so. Stop it, we would say. What are you doing? Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Why do we spend all our time? You know, time is a blessing. It's a blessing from God. It's limited. We should spend our time the way God wants to spend our time. And if we're too busy with our job, our career, to spend time for God, we have messed up. God tells us that diligent service will be rewarded. It's the best way. There are people who say that, you know, servants of God will get rich. You know, this idea that God has basically promised that if you serve Him faithfully, you'll get rich in money. I don't see that. But I do see, like David, I have never seen the righteous go without bread. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. We will be blessed if we follow God's plans. It doesn't mean we won't have difficult times, even financially. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. We'll have difficult times. We will face misfortune. But God will take care of us. There's not too much more relevant financial advice that you could hear from any financial advisor than the importance of diversification. 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6, "In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." It's hard to work in the fields in the dark, but there are things you can do in the dark in your house that can help. Solomon says you need to do both. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, we would say. So how are we doing? Are we working diligently, not just hard, but in a wise way? Brothers, and I think we struggle with it more, not myself, but some of us. Are we workaholics? You know, we know that hard work is something God approves of and wants us to engage in. Do we take that too far? To the neglect of other things that we need to be doing? When we look at our finances, we think about how we're supposed to be diligent about attending to our flocks and herds like we saw in Proverbs 27, 23. What is the problem if we have a problem? Do we need more income? Do we need lower expenses? Many people need both. Again, we need to be diligent with attending to that. To thinking about that, to looking at that, asking ourselves. We can see the symptoms of the problems, but we need to see the problem. When I teach classes in engineering management, I say management, in really, really simple terms, involves planning and control. And so if we think about financial planning, we have to think about financial management, we have to think about planning and control. Some of us aren't very good at planning. We're not good at budgeting. Some of us could develop a budget but can't stick to the budget. Which problem do we face? We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Are we victims of time and chance? Misfortune that can happen to anyone, even the righteous. I put the word unlucky in quotation marks. Maybe there's no such thing as luck. God is in control of everything. Let's think about planning for a minute. We read Proverbs 27 about being diligent. To know the state of your flocks, attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. These things, if we take care of them, God says in verses 25 through 27, they will take care of us later. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. Take care of what God has entrusted to us so that it can take care of us when times are difficult. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. So here's someone who's not working diligently, not doing a good job of attending to their, to their blessings. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. You know, sometimes when we look at the creation around us, you know, I think of mosquitoes, for example. Why in the world did God create mosquitoes? Well, I don't know. He didn't tell me. But I suspect he put them here to teach us something. And so we've got to figure out what that lesson is. But he says here, the ant can teach us something if we pay attention. Gathers her food in the harvest, provides her supplies in the summer. The ant is thinking ahead. Are we thinking ahead? Are we as smart as the ants? Maybe, you know, it'd be nice to be a little smarter, wouldn't it? Proverbs 24. When we think about our money, we need to realize that it's important to set priorities. Some things are more important than others. Verse 27. How relevant is this? Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. They're all farmers back in those days. How unwise it would be to spend all summer long working on making your house nice. Oh, I forgot to plan. He says you gotta have your priorities straight. You can live in a lean-to. You have to eat. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. How many times do we see young people get out of school, go deeply into debt, buying a house that's larger, newer, and nicer than the house their parents live in? They've got something backwards when they do that. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Verse 28, Jesus says, "For which of you..." Notice here, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. The Lord is assuming anyone with wisdom would know this. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" On the main drag in Starkville, there is a building which was built, I would guess, 10 or 15 years ago. It was going to be an auto dealership. It still sits there, empty, has never had anything in it. Somebody failed to count the cost. And it sits there as a monument to whoever that person is, the foolishness of someone who would do such a thing. That's what the Lord is saying. It's important to plan. When we build a house, I have here in this box a set of four. There's four of these sets like this of plans for this house. And it goes on for page after page after page with different views and the plumbing. And, you know, everything is laid out. That's what people do when they want to build a house. The average American household earns about $50,000 a year. So if somebody's career is 40 years long, that's $2 million. And yet people will go through that much money with no thought, no plan. So we need to plan. if we're going to be diligent about the state of our flocks and our herds. If we're married, we need to meet together regularly to talk about our financial situation. Leanne and I sit down before every pay period, and we've got a sheet of paper, that some forms that we got from a Dave Ramsey book, and we basically decide what we're going to do with every dime in my paycheck. We do that before the paycheck comes in. Plan doesn't always work out, so you have to adjust sometimes. Find something that works for you. We used to try to do monthly budgets, but then we didn't have a good way to control our spending to match the budget. You know, how do we make sure we only spend this much? So now we use envelopes for a lot of things. We cash, get a check to cash, put cash in envelopes. That's what we have to spend. So the control mechanism is very simple when we do that. When we meet together, we're unified. We're on the same page financially. We didn't used to do that. We were lazy with our money. I don't think we necessarily, you know, spent extravagantly on a lot of stuff. We weren't careful. Leanne has an MBA. She's smart with money. She used to work as an accountant for a newspaper. And so for many years, the first part of our marriage, I said to her, basically in effect, I'll make the money, you manage the money. She would sometimes beg me to talk with her about money. And I said to the person I love more than anybody, I said to her, I don't want that stress. And I put it all on her. That was wrong. We don't do that anymore. One of the things we need to plan for is fun. I mentioned in the class when Brother TC bought his 56 Chevy, I bet he enjoys it. He had the money to do that. He planned to do that. Before Leanne and I got married, she had a wedding shower, and at her wedding shower, one of the things they did was they had all the married ladies in the room give her one piece of advice, and one of the married ladies said to her, you need to learn to live on one income. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to live on one. I mean, you have to only have one income, but you need to learn to live on one income. We never know what will happen. If you're in debt, you're going to have to come up with a plan to get out of debt. The first step in the plan is stop borrowing money. We'll talk more about that later. The money that you've got to save, what's it for? If you don't have a plan, it'll just end up flying away somehow. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. Money is a defense, he says. There are things that money can protect us against. This time and chance that happens to all of us. If we have some money, those will be bumps in the road. If we have no money, sometimes they're terrible crises. Are we smart enough, like the ant, to look to the future, to think about retirement before it gets here, to plan for leaving something behind for those that we love? Look at Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. There is nothing wrong with thinking about the future and our financial future. In fact, it's a wise thing to do. Planning and control. How will we stick to the plan? Managed money seems to go further, just like managed time goes further. Will we use cash or will we use plastic of some sort? Different things work for different people. We need to find something that works. Are we computer nerds who want to do everything on the computer and run everything through Quicken? If that works, that's wonderful. If that doesn't work, you may have to use a low-tech approach, like envelopes. Do we have an emergency fund to take care of us as a defense when those bad things happen? A credit card is not a good emergency fund. The closer we're living to the edge, the more important it is to control everything that we do. You know, Ben Franklin said, a penny saved is a penny earned. You realize, of course, that's no longer true because Ben Franklin wrote that when there was no income tax. A penny saved is worth quite a bit more than a penny earned now. You have to pay tax on the one you earn. You don't have to pay tax on the one you save. You already paid that. We need to listen to counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you're in trouble, look for a righteous person to help you. Find successful, experienced role models. Job chapter 12, verse 12 says, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. Don't turn your back on wisdom. You know, over and over in the Proverbs, Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. I don't know who all Solomon's sons were, but I know one of them was Rehoboam. And we know the story of Rehoboam's, virtually his first act as king was to listen to the wrong counsel. There are many good things to read that will help us, and we'll talk maybe more about that later. Finally, persevere. Look for these motivators. I need to lose weight. You know, I know how to lose weight. You have to exercise and burn more than you take in. That was really simple, what I just said. The problem is doing it. The problem is making myself behave in the way that I know I should behave. So we need something to motivate us. And we'll talk more in a later lesson about some motivators. Remember the ants. Talk to people. Have someone that knows how you're doing. Track your progress. Don't forget to have some fun. You know, it's hard to go through a hard journey and just feel like there's never any fun. Remember to check your priorities. Read things that will help you. Pray about it. In tonight's lesson, we'll talk about debt. As we end this lesson, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 27. Every one of us had a debt that we could never repay. Matthew chapter 27. I've been thinking about pain lately, some. The worst sustained incidence of pain I've ever had in my life was when I had a ruptured disc in my neck 18 years ago, and for more than three months, I had pain which was constant. It varied from nagging and dull, a dull nagging ache to a sharp, severe, searing sort of pain. And when you go through something like that, imagine if you had a switch, you could just switch that off. You just end the pain. We have a word that we use sometime to modify the word pain. It's the word excruciating. And we think we've been through excruciating pain sometimes, but most of us never have. The word excruciating comes from Latin. The X, like the X in Exodus, means out of or from something. Cruciate is the root where you see crucify. The word excruciating means from the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross in agony, he just wanted it to end. Father, just let me die. They mocked him as he hung there. Verse 40 of Matthew 27. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. It would have been easier for Jesus to come down from that cross and end his suffering than it would be for you or me to flip that light switch. He did not do it. He was paying our debt. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.